First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 14th, 2011. Missing.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Colossians 2, verse 8. Please stand and read in unison with me. Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You may be seated.
Missing. In Sunday school class today, we were talking about things that sometimes we misplace, things that go missing. I'd like for us to think about that concept for a minute as we look at a couple of stories. Remember that name? It was in the news. Robert Hansen. Who is he? He is someone who investigated 1.4 million U.S. was given to him in clandestine drops from the Russians a few years ago for information. Why did he do this? It was very simple. He did that to assure his wife that he was not a failure. Living in the East Coast, he is someone who got trapped up in that Virginia kind of lifestyle. A lot of people have the nice car, the nice house, the nice this, the nice that. And he was an average government worker, but you know, an average kind of salary. And their cost of living out there is in many ways higher than ours in the Washington, D.C., Alexandria, Virginia area. So he wanted the new car. He wanted this. He wanted that. And the biggest thing is he wanted to go ahead and move up and move to Scarsdale and buy a house in Scarsdale, New York. Why did he become a spy? To buy a house to impress his wife. Somebody else. This is a news story from Europe. Gardner has fingers sawed off for insurance money. Würzburg, Germany. A 58-year-old landscape gardener had his 28-year-old trucker friend do that. Why did he do that? He wanted 40,000 euro. I need some cash. Can you do this to me so I can turn this in and get an insurance settlement? What we have there is these are trophies to foolishness. That's what these are. Someone who would sell out their government to impress his wife, someone who needed money and allowed themselves to be victims, to be victimized, but set it up themselves, are trophies to foolishness. Now, trophies are wonderful things. If you're like me, you know, the kids, they look in their closet and you can tell that the children have played a sport. Because at the end of the sport year, so often a child will get a trophy, they'll get a medal, they'll get a certificate, they'll get a banner. And you know, just after a while, you get you know all these trophies are there. And you know maybe they'll go in a box, who knows what will happen. Trophies are great because if you actually enter a competition and you win, they give you a trophy. Win the hockey championship, you get the Stanley Cup trophy. Golf tournaments, you get a loving cup of some sort. So trophies are what people put up to show that, hey, I have done something worth noticing. And whether it's something that everybody gets or if it's something that just one person gets, trophy means I have done something great. When the Bible looks at us as believers, Jesus looks at us that once we have trusted Him as Savior, He prepares a place for us. And based on how you interpret the verses, the Bible may be telling us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when Jesus comes back after the rapture, when He comes back at His second coming to set up His kingdom, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says that He comes to be glorified perhaps with His saints. Or Jesus leads the way, coming on the white horse with the sword. You know, says, King of kings and Lord is lords on a banner. And behind Him are all the souls of people who have trusted God throughout history, coming behind Him to show, here is God's army. There's another way to look at this trophy. The Bible tells us that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And one thing, if we take a look at Scripture and see people who are involved in one way or another with actively connecting with Satan's plan, or people who, I don't know if the word victimized is correct, but people who are demonically oppressed. The Bible gives us some pictures of people who are demonically possessed. They're always suffering somehow. Physically suffering, not acting correctly. There are people who do foolish things. There are people who stand out because it's obvious that they're not in their right mind. They're not doing things the right kind of way. And those are people that I think Satan holds up as his trophies. Look at who I have. Look at who, even though God, you do these things, look who follows me. Today, there is another challenge for us to consider as we who understand God's truth and know God's words want to make certain that as we go throughout our lives that we not only honor God, but give a positive influence, a positive testimony for God, that we can be evidently seen as people who function as God's trophies and are not missing. Recognize that face? That is the picture of the 35-year-old woman who has recently gone missing in Aruba. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible tells us, "Beware lest anyone cheat you." And that is an unusual phrase, unusual term. Matter of fact, that is the only time that original language words appears in your New Testament. And I would like to have you think about that in a slightly different fashion. The Colossians 2:8, if I was going to sit down and study and go through it, I would say, "Beware lest anyone take you captive." I think that's the right way to understand that. We'll explain that as we go. "Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." There's a lot of Christian people who, I'm confident that they know Jesus as their Savior. I'm confident that they've repented of their sins, they understand that their sins separated from them to God, and that they have come to Christ. And yet, somehow the Christian life is a struggle. Now, I'm not saying that this is the reason why the Christian life is a struggle. There are many ways that we struggle in trying to be Christ-like. There are many things that come up that are issues, burdens, problems, tests, trials, awkward moments for us. But our Bible writer here, Paul the Apostle, is speaking to believers, I think, because he says, "Anyone do this to you?" Because there's a danger of trying to look, I don't know how else to say it, too smart or too cute. Now, sometimes I've made foolish mistakes in the past about trying to be, you know, too silly, too smarlocky, try to have a quick phrase to turn. Somebody says something, say something back. You want to be quick with the quip. More often people say something and I'll think about what I could have perhaps said later. Maybe glad I didn't say it at that moment. But there is a danger in the world around us of wanting to look too intelligent. In other words, I know God talks about this creation. I know God talks about 6 days. I know God talks about a flood. I know God talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus. I know God talks about miraculous activities. I know that God talks about axe heads that got dumped into water and that some prophet said something and this metal axe head floated. I know that God talks about a resurrection from the dead. And, yeah, but I know God talks about a certain kind of lifestyle he expects. I know that God wants us to be like Jesus. I know that God has a lot of expectations. In these little gospels here that we're looking at, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and those sections there, there's a lot of expectation lists about how should you treat your parents, how should you treat your child, how should you treat your spouse, how should you treat your family members, how should you treat other Christian people that you meet. In Romans that we just got done looking at, how should I respond to my government, at what point should I, all these things are there. And sometimes we're challenged that the Bible might say something, but really God doesn't expect you to take it at face value. God doesn't really expect you to love your family, be a forgiving person. God doesn't expect you to try and have a high standard of living, and if you fail, you know, by standard of living, I mean living in His holiness, and if you fail, to confess your sins, to try and seek His face, repent, demonstrate by your conduct, and then He can accept you back. God doesn't really expect this. But the Bible tells us, and by the way, there really is, I went online to search for a picture, there really is a cosmetic company that sells this face cream called Deception. That was a real brand name I found. Why don't we practice truth? Paul warns here in Colossians, and then James writes in chapter 1, verse 22, that it's very possible that we can be made to deceive ourselves. James even says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And Paul is going to give us a Christian philosophy. If I were to look earlier in a couple of verses, verse 6, Paul writes, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, Rush, there's a lot of mantras that go with scouting. If you could think of like scout oath and scout law, I won't make you say it, but you know a scout is, and you rattle off like 10, 11, 12 things, right? There's a lot, and don't do it right now because I can't do it. It'll make me feel foolish and embarrassed more than I normally am. But when we think of what should be the Christian mantra, is there a phrase in the Bible? And if there is one, Paul might be saying these little words that are in Colossians 2:6. Because if you were to look there, as you therefore have received, a word for received there is a compound word intensifying it, but it's a word that was used in the first century in non-biblical Greek writings. To talk about key phrases. It might be a phrase that you would use in a business plan, might be an advertising line, but the idea is as you have received, in other words, as you have taken perhaps for your life's purpose, Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in Him. It's very possible that Paul is saying that the essential foundation for a Christian viewpoint in life is Christ Jesus the Lord, receiving the truth of Christ Jesus the Lord. That should be the thing, as it says up there. I found this Christian patch. People sell these. I thought it was interesting. United in Christ, and their foundation, again, was Jesus is Lord. So if you look at what should be the foundation of the way that I think, we're going to take three of those words. Christ. Who is this individual? Well, when we think of the one that Paul is talking about, the foundation of our lives and the foundation of our philosophical viewpoint, Christ is the one who was the promised one of the Old Testament, the Messiah of Israel. In other words, when we look at our Bibles, we can see that God from the beginning had planned for this individual to come and fulfill truth, center prophecy around Him. He would be connected to a particular group of God's choosing, but that the whole world would ultimately come and connect with this individual. Jesus. Jesus was the name that God told His parents to give Him before His birth. Connected in the Old Testament, there are names that were similar, like Joshua or Hosea. Those are all based on a Hebrew word meaning salvation or save, deliver us. Jesus is the unique God-man, John 1:18. The one who had come as Savior of the world. The one who would explain to us, John chapter 1 also tells us. John 1:14 and John 1:18 are verses of some significance, telling that Jesus had come to display what the Father was like because He was divine, just as the Father was. So when we think of these three words, there was one who was promised who would be coming as a leader, someone as a warrior, but also as a leader. It wasn't a new idea. He was actually born, became human, became one of us, and that He is Lord. The idea of master. In Sunday school class, we've been looking at some Old Testament stories about Israel after their kingdom broke up, Israel and Judah. And one of the common epithets for the local pagan deities was Baal. Baal was a Canaanite language word just meaning Lord. So like Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. The New Testament had Jesus as Lord, Master. Now, again, just a little bit of political milieu influence. If you were a Roman citizen, one of the things you did every year is you paid your taxes, you did your duty. But also, there was some emperor worship going on. And oftentimes, you would be coming over and there would be, as you've seen in some things, they would have the, you know, burning coals in a crater. That's what they would call their bowls, a crater. And you would grab some incense, toss it in, whoosh, you know, and you would say, Caesar is Lord. I follow Caesar, which is why some of the early Christians were arrested for being traitors and seditious, because they were not willing to say, and they would say, Kaiser Kurias, Caesar, Kaiser is Lord. But Christians now say, ah, Christ Jesus, he is now Lord. So the Christians who would say Jesus is Lord weren't as comfortable saying that Caesar was now their Lord. So that began to make issues. So this phraseology, Christ, Jesus, Lord, that was the promised one that God had planned from the beginning to come, who came in the flesh as Savior of the world, who takes the spot in our lives of being our Lord, our Master, the one we follow, our allegiance, and follow as his disciple. This is the foundation of Christian philosophy for living. A prophet, priest, king lived among us as our sacrifice, Savior, who is now risen as our master. Paul challenges us to be careful with the things that we hear so that that philosophy and its foundation is not allowed to be taken from us, but instead we allow our minds and our activities to be taken captive by words that other people say. And in verse 7, he challenges us and found the image about a key to keep links together. What can keep our minds focused on living with Christ Jesus the Lord? He tells us that we should be people who are rooted. Again, he uses some unique terminology here. The possible explanation is what Paul is somewhat doing is, since people are using these philosophical terms to try and cause some of these Christian people to think, and so often this is the history, people come up to Christian people and say, you've missed out. You're stuck on this old idea. You're stuck on this idea, this traditional thought that God has something for the world and something for you, and it's in Scripture and in this person, Jesus, but you don't understand. Really, you need to combine that with new thoughts. So it's very possible that Paul is using some of the terminology that they are using, but using it to talk about the Christian faith, as his Christian philosophy is based on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says that we need to be people who, as we live this way, as we live under the guidance and influence of Christ, walk in him, that we're people who need to be careful that we are rooted. The idea is that we are connected. A foundational aspect of being people who live with Christ as Lord in our lives is that we're connected with him through our salvation. We're built up. And again, you know, it's oftentimes imagery of the church as a group, as a building, built up in him, and that we are established. The idea, if you could look at a building that's built, what do you have to do? You're always fixing something, aren't you? So this concept of establishment, my understanding is that once you have trusted Christ as Savior and you're now part of his body, part of his group, built up in him, sometimes you've got to fix something. There's an aspect of life, faith, understanding, truth that, oh, I need to work on this. Oh, this is cracking. Oh, this needs a fresh coat of paint. Oh, I need to repair this. Oh, I was building on this and it's going in a different way. I need to rip that down and start over again. So a very, very simple, I think, line of reasoning here. That make sure that Jesus Christ, this one from the past who has come in the flesh, who is now your Lord and Master, the one whose life should serve as your example and his words serve as your cornerstone for living. Make sure that you're connected with him. Make sure that you're taking the things he gives you and building your life with them. And by the way, if you look and see that, oh, something is not how it should be, are you ready to repair, to fix it? Someone made a work of art out of one of these verses, and I thought that was a very positive thing to think of, that when we make the analogy with Psalm 1, the one who's planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf doesn't wither, whatsoever he does, it prospers. I think that imagery, since Paul's an Old Testament man, knowing the scriptures very well, probably had some analogous thoughts in his mind. So the question is, why isn't Christ Jesus our Lord? Why does he have to say this? And why is it so possible that the words we hear, we need to be so frequently reminded of? First, do we live personally the things that Jesus and God talks about? Because Jesus demonstrates in his life a willingness to follow the Father, even though it's sometimes uncomfortable for him. You know, take this cup away from me. Do we personally practice, you know, forgiveness? Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for we know not what they do. Jesus listening to the words of his Father, I have come to be about my, you know, Father's business. I'm doing other things, trying with, but I need to make sure that, as Jesus is traveling this world, he needs to make sure that he has taking time, even as a younger person, to emphasize that, you know, if God says something, it has to have an impact in his life. Are we happy to feed our faith and not just our minds? We live in a society that rewards knowledge, and one of the dangers we have as Christians is we sometimes will equate knowledge with spirituality. But that is a tragic mistake that we so often make, is to connect knowledge with spirituality. One of my favorite lists, the Bible has only a few lists that I really stand out to me. One of them is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Where I think Peter, God working through Peter, writes intentionally a stair step of evaluation. And he says, for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. In other words, add to your saving faith an awareness of right and wrong, virtue. And then add to virtue knowledge. But that's only the third step, faith, virtue, knowledge. And sometimes we get there and think, well, I know this, I know my books of the Bible, I know some of these verses, I know what I should do. But that just starts, because then it says to knowledge, self-control. Ah, the purpose of knowing things is so that I can demonstrate in my body the truth of these words. To self-control, perseverance. Oh, I know what to do. I'm putting it to trust myself, and I'm doing it now more than 1 out of 10 or 2 out of 10, but I'm getting up to where I do it 5 out of 10 or 6 out of 10. I'm persevering. To perseverance, godliness. Oh, now I begin to look at this world the way that God does. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Or I'm able to get along with my Christian friends. And to brotherly kindness, paraphrasing, self-sacrificing love. So knowledge is down here. So we think sometimes, how can these people honor God? What do they know? And says, oh, did you get it? Knowing is down here. Showing kindness, showing love, showing patience, showing perseverance, those are higher on the list. But we get stuck thinking that feeding our minds is what's most important, but that's only a step, one of the lower steps. Do we humbly say we believe what God says and then do what he tells us to do? That's what he means by so walk in him. Because the danger is, Satan knows how to work, and he likes to work in our minds because we like to be proud of ourselves for all the things we know, all the things that we do. And Satan wants to come and make us his captive trophy because of appealing to our minds and our hearts words that, and as we take a look at some of these things, the phraseology of empty deceit has the idea that it's a deceptive kind of way to look at the world. It's a way that is deceptive but is appealing to us because of these two phrases. I don't know if you can tell, I've got them in bold, but the phrases are tradition of men and basic principles of the world. And I'll come back to these in future weeks because these are being introduced here. But the idea of tradition of men has the idea that
the world appeals to us. Satan tries to work through our minds by saying, look, through the beginning of time, people have thought this way. People have always thought like this. People have always been like this. Your Bible's different. Well, your Bible has, not everybody thinks that way, but let me tell you what works. You pick up books like The Secret, other things that are popular telling you how to live. These are the things for years and years, people have been living like this and having success in their lives. The basic principles of the world, this is an ambiguous statement, but I think, and we'll hit this in a later week, that this is talking to us about knowing some elementary, fundamental truths and saying that, that's really all we need to know. We need some basic things and we can live our lives in connection with what are essentially laws. They say, listen, everybody agrees. Why are you Christians? Why should you work so hard to live a philosophy following Christ? They say, listen, everybody agrees that there's other truth that is more right than Christianity. This empty deceit is used in the New Testament to describe the seduction that follows wealth, that if I'm rich, that must mean everything I do is right. Sin, that I can be trapped into sin and think my sin is right. And that if I'm ruled by my desires, living from just my hunger, from my lust, from my thirst, that changes the way I view things. They will say that everyone agrees that other truth has always been universally accepted. Christianity is different in the way it asks us to approach different things. And listen, there are some basic principles of life. And I found this picture, I thought it was great. Postmodernism. Who's that a parody of? Humpty Dumpty. Didn't you know that words only mean what I want them to mean? People will tell you that. Salvation, what is that? Well, for us, I found that tattoo. The reason that's there is someone has gone a little too literal. This is a tattoo from a Jewish Christian who saw that Christ should reign in their mortal body. So from right to left, the Hebrew says, Yeshua HaMashiach Hu Adon Hakol. Jesus, the Messiah, He, Lord of all. So somebody got that tattoo to try to make a point. But for us, that is the point. Have we been deceived, taking us away from Christ Jesus, our Lord? What is the reason for doing the things that we do? Because if you're like me, sometimes you sit down and think, you rationalize, why should I? So ultimately it comes back to the Lordship of Christ. What does God want me to do? How can we practice loving God and our neighbor? Because Jesus frequently returned to that as a theme. It's on the sign right now. When Jesus was asked to summarize the law, love God, love your neighbor. And how can we glory in God more than ourselves? Because we're very proud, very happy, very excited. In a little while, my in-laws are going to go down and watch a baseball game today. And there were going to be a lot of people. You'd think you were in Boston. You watch these TV games at Mariners Field. You think you're in Boston because that's who they like. Very good. Hooray! And I like, I have a favorite team. It's the one on the other side of the island. Yeah. And so I have fun with that. But ultimately, whether somebody wins or loses, it doesn't matter a hill of beans. It's, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So this is the foundation. For me, don't let ourselves be missing in action. Don't let Satan confuse the way that we think. And let our thinking be someone worldly in nature. Peter Hitchens, and I would recommend this book to you if you want to read for. It's a thinner book, but it made me think a lot. Essentially what this is a history of how England has switched from being a Christian nation to being a secular nation that emphasizes its place in the world, secular memories. But he writes this. He writes, while teachers are quite ready to be prescriptive about contraceptives as good, illegal drugs acceptable if taken with care, he says, teachers in the British education system today are generally reluctant to urge Christian belief on any of their charges. For us, we want to make sure that with all the advice we give to people, how do you cook your roast, Where do you like to go for a hamburger? Where's your best place to get organic corn? Where do you find shoes on sale? What's the best Groupon to buy? Whatever insight you give, that somewhere in there, the people we talk to, we make sure we talk to them about Jesus, who gave himself for us.